History have looked like if people looked to God to solve domestic and international issues rather than being so quick to go to war, or even so quick to institute some national program designed to better mankind? The truth of the matter is, those solutions never work because our real problem is that we're not recognizing God. Yes, that's the lesson for every generation. We need to recognize God. We need to listen for His voice and then obey what He says. Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Our study today in Hosea chapter 2 reminds us of God's warning to Israel given by the prophet Hosea. We'll learn today that even though Israel will be disciplined, God's not through with them. Hosea prophesies that after the day of judgment, there will be a great turning to God among all 12 tribes of Israel. Hosea comforts them by saying that one day God will call them my people once again. Now, before we come to this important study, I want to share with you some great letters that will inspire you to pray for brothers and sisters in some of the hardest places on earth to follow the Lord Jesus. As you know, Through the Bible broadcasts God's Word, like you'll hear today, in over 100 languages and dialects. These letters today are specially chosen, and I think that you'll see why. First, a letter from the U.S., from Monroe, North Carolina, but from someone who has a heart for another people. My, how God is using this ministry to get out the word. I am hoping to hear you say that you are broadcasting in the Middle East someday. It makes me smile when I think of what God's word can do in an area where people have grown up hearing lies and learning hate. Can you imagine what it will be like for them when they learn that the one true God, who is really in charge of the universe, is a God of love and peace? I stumbled across Through the Bible about 5 years ago. Just before 12:30 each weekday, I drive a few blocks away from my office to listen while I eat in my car. It is usually the highlight of my day. I try to listen to the question and answer program on Saturdays and the sermon on Sunday. Sometimes I wonder if there will be any countries where Through the Bible cannot be heard when our Lord returns for His church. Keep it up. Well, today we're heard in over 160 countries, and as we're praying on the World Prayer Team, someday every nation will hear. I can assure you that, as this man in the last letter may not realize, we are heard today throughout the Middle East. For example, here's a letter from an Arabic listener in Iraq who's grateful for our broadcast, and she says, God led me to you, and now I can share with you my weaknesses and problems. Thanks for being there for me and sending me encouraging words. Thank you for making me feel real joy, for words that comfort me, and a program that gives peace to the heart. Thank you for your teachings that give me new hope. And last but not least, thank you for all the effort that you make for such weak people like me. Now, moving east of Iraq, here's a letter from a Persian listener in Iran, and he writes, thank you for thinking about us. It is a great blessing from God to know there are people who are sharing the message of life and healing to the broken hearts of our people. You have recognized very well that the people of Iran are lost and brokenhearted and without hope. How amazing that God has led you to give us this message of healing. In one of your programs, you shared that Jesus Christ said that He is here to heal the brokenhearted. I am brokenhearted. The only place where I can receive healing is from your dear people who preach about Jesus Christ. I would be grateful if you could provide us with a Bible and help us learn more about Jesus Christ. We have hope in Him. And then finally, here's a wonderful encouragement from a Buddhist monk who hears our Burmese program. I like listening to Through the Bible. I've learned about God, His mercy, and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Now let's come to Hosea 2. Gracious Heavenly Father, teach us today about Your mercy and help us find eternal salvation through Jesus Christ and grow up in His grace and truth. In His name we pray. Amen.
Now, last time, friends, we rather hurried over in Hosea at the conclusion of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2. some very remarkable statements that we have here in verses 10 and 11 in chapter 1 and verse 1 in chapter 2. Actually, we have here five very wonderful prophecies concerning the nation Israel. It speaks of the fact that, first of all, there's going to be an increase in the population. And on several occasions, they've been practically exterminated as a people on the face of the earth. But they continue as a nation and as a people. This is for the future, and great blessing is promised for the future. Then he made it very clear to them here, in the very place where it was said, "You're not my people, why, you're going to be the sons of the living God." That means there is coming, and the Bible speaks of it, the conversion of a nation in the future. That doesn't mean every Israelite, but it does mean that the nation as such, there'll be a great turning to God. And not only that, the southern and northern kingdoms and all the 12 tribes are to be joined together in one nation. And that's one thing you discover over there today in Israel. There is not the hegemony and the harmony that there should be. And as a result, it's a disturbance to the leaders over there. I take a Jewish journal, and the articles recently have dealt with that subject a great deal. But there's coming a day when they will be brought together, the 12 tribes, and under one leader, by the way, which will be the Messiah, of course. And they're divided up over there today, as you know, in many parties. They're divided up like a railroad western pie. And then you have here in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruamah." And you remember that he said, "You're not my people." The day's coming when he's going to say, "You are my people." He's not through with the nation Israel. And we're going to see that again when we get to chapter 3. And this is very important, because my own private personal judgment is that this teaching that God is through with the nation Israel, it takes so much of the Old Testament and either spiritualizes it or discounts it. And if you can do that with the Old Testament and take any literal meaning out of it, just absolutely rape it as far as the meaning of it is concerned. Now, if you can do that with the Old Testament, you can do that with the New Testament. You can do that with the Epistle to the Romans. You can do that with John 3:16. But my friend, I don't think you can do it with the New Testament. And I don't think you can do it with the Old Testament either. Now, let's read on here. He says, "Contend with your mother." Contend. The old word in the King James is plead. I don't know that this is too much of an improvement, but it does suggest that there is great contention, because she went back to practicing prostitution and she was unfaithful to him. And it brings out that, "Contend with your mother. Contend, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her harlotry out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst." Now, he's turning to the nation, applying it to the nation. But you must remember that this girl he married had become a harlot. And that's not the end of the story. After they were married and he had three children, she goes back practicing that again. And this man loved her, you see. Very frankly, the greatest sin, I think, in all the world, is not murder, it's not lying, it's not stealing. And maybe under certain circumstances, the worst sin in the world is not adultery. But may I say this, the worst sin in the world is when a man and a woman love each other and one of them becomes unfaithful. That party is guilty of, I think, the worst sin you can break. You'd just well be a murderer and a liar, and your chances are you'd do all of those if you do the other. And it drops you, to my estimation, and I'm judging from what the Scripture says, it's the worst sin you could commit. You've gone down to the very level, the lowest level that you can go to, when you become unfaithful to one that loves you. Now, applying that over on the other side, what is the greatest sin in the world for a Christian to commit? I know that people had mentioned some of these sins I've mentioned. That is, like murder, like lying, like coveting. Oh, there are many things that the saints have today as the greatest sin. But the greatest sin is to be unfaithful to God who loves you and redeems you. There's no sin greater than that. Now, here he says, go with to your mother and contend with her. Tell her to come back home. Tell her to turn away from her idolatries. Now, God says, I intend to judge you. And this man Hosea, I think he said, I'll have her stoned if she continues this kind of a life. I intend to have her stoned. I'll have no other alternative. And so the reason I don't think he's quite as tender-hearted as Jeremiah. Now, will you notice, we move on here, verse 4. He says, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they are the children of harlotry. They're illegitimate. Now he's applying to the individuals in the nation. God is going to judge them. And this nation has gone into idolatry. And what does that mean? Well, that means the individuals have gone into idolatry. Actually, at this time, the entire nation apparently had turned to idolatry. And I'll not have mercy upon the children. They're the children of harlotry. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them, hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Well, she's doing it for money. She says, I'm going after my lovers. There's money in prostitution. It's one of the big rackets that there is today. And by the way, I probably ought to add, it might be that Hosea was not a wealthy man, and he was not enabling her to live in the luxury she might have enjoyed before. And so she, on the side, practices harlotry. Now, what had happened to Israel was, Israel had turned to idols. That's spiritual adultery. When you turn from God as a professing Christian, you turn from him and you give yourself to the things of this world, then you're a harlot. Then you're practicing spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery. Now, what Israel was doing, they were giving the idols credit for providing for them. You see what he mentioned here? He says, I intend to judge you because you turn to your lovers and you say, well, they provide well for me. They've given me an apartment out here in the Wilshire District. Why should I go and live in the slums of Los Angeles when he'll take care of me like this? Israel was saying, well, these gods we worship now, Baal, why, they are providing for us necessities of life, bread and water. That's necessity. And wool and flax, that's clothing. He bought me a silk dress. And Israel was saying, these gods provide for us. And then oil and my drink, that is liquor. And that is luxury. In other words, they were giving credit to the idols. And God says all the time, I've been the one that's been taking care of you. Oh, today the ingratitude, not just to the human race, but especially of those that profess to be Christians today, their ingratitude to God for all that he provides for us. How about people complaining today about conditions and everything? But you had a pretty good meal today, didn't you? You had clothing, didn't you? And I'm not sure but what most of you have had some luxury. Who do you think provided those? Now, if somebody says, well, I want you to know that I work, and I'm an intelligent man, or and I'm an intelligent woman, and I have an executive position, and I work hard for this, I'm the one that got all this. Oh, you think so? I have news for you. God provided that for you. He's the one that gave you health and strength. He's the one that gave you the job. He's the one that provides the sunshine and the water for you. And he's the one that's been good to you. And then you going around ungrateful today. You can't sin much worse than that, my friend. We say, oh, these awful murders that are committed today, it's terrible. Oh, they're bad. But the worst sins are being committed by the children of God today that are ungrateful. Now, I know that's not popular. But friends, I've reached the place in my ministry, and I think it was characterized my entire ministry. I never sought popularity. I'm not seeking it today. I'm sorry that if you don't like what we're saying, but we're going to say it because that's what this book says. That's what he's saying. Now, will you listen to him? Verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up the way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. I think that God sent to us a depression, and then we had the Dust Bowl. I think he was speaking to us in judgment. And if we had heard God at that time, we never would have had to fight World War II. We'd never had to go to Korea. And we never would have had to go to Vietnam. If we'd have sent enough missionaries over there, we wouldn't have had to send so many boys to die and to be put in prison camp. Back of our problem is the fact we're not recognizing God. Now, will you notice, verse 7, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I shall go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. In other words, there comes a day when that girl that's become a harlot, she's not so pretty, she's not so beautiful, she's not quite so lovely. Therefore, she finds herself being put out. And that's exactly what was happening to the nation Israel. And they say, now we go back to God, but we're time service. Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her grain and wine with oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. God says, I'll judge you. And I think the story of our nation, especially during these difficult times, is a recognition of a nation. It began back in World War I. Oh, how we have become sophisticated today. We now even say that homosexuals should be accepted in society. God says when that becomes prevalent in a nation, it means I've given up that nation. And then you hear of all the murders that are being committed today by this crowd, and then you're going to accept them into society. My friend, these are sinners. And this is a mark of a nation that's going down the tube when you begin to accept this sort of thing. We have today too many judges that know a great deal about the law, but they know nothing about how God overrules even the laws of a nation, especially when they make the wrong laws and wrong men sit in judgment. Let's move on down. I'm going to drop down to verse 10. Now will I uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. None shall deliver out of mine hand. And I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will judge her for the days of Balaam, under which she burned incense. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. The greatest sin in all the world, forget God. Now, will you notice what he says? Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly unto her. And I will give her her vineyards there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now, it was in the valley of Achor, you will recall, that the children of Israel suffered a great defeat at Ai when they entered the land under Joshua. They had to ferret out that sin that was finally found in the household of Achan, and it had to be judged. And God says here, right where I judge your sin, I'm going to bless you. God says, I intend to restore you. He says, and I'll give you a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. My friend, even today in the land of Israel, you don't find it quite like this, because this very land that he's talking about right here even though Israel has the land, they don't have this land. You know who has it? Arabs cultivate this land. This is up near Shechem. This is up in the place where Joseph is buried, the tribe of Ephraim. It's in that area. And where God says the day is going to come, I'm going to bless you. But you don't see that there even today. You're not seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. Now, that is quite interesting here because it's all in the meaning. And I think this is quite lovely, and let's not miss it. Ishi means my husband. And God says, the day is going to come when you're going to call me my husband. Now, let's look at that for just a moment. What does that speak of? That speaks of that which is intimate, that which is personal, that which is based on love, that which is the highest relationship among men, when this woman can say, he's Ishi, he's my husband. And he can say, this is my wife. I think the loveliest things is said in the Bible. We saw it when we were in the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's, and he's mine. It was very crude that I heard on the television some time ago. It was a couple of movie stars that were being interviewed, and she was a very beautiful woman, I must admit. And she was asked the question, aren't you afraid that you might lose him when he plays the leading man with some of these other beautiful actresses? She says, no, I give him all that I have, and there's nobody can give him more than I can give him. I am my beloved. My beloved is mine. And when you got that relationship in a marriage, you got a happy home. You won't have to attend these sessions, friends, where they tell you how to live like man and wife. The secret is love. And if you don't have that, you don't have anything. And if you got love, you got everything. You can work out your financial problems. You can work out personality difficulties. You can work out how to deal with the children if you love each other. And if you don't, you can't work out anything. And friends, it's wonderful when you have a relationship with God and you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say to him, I love you. I belong to you. You belong to me. Remember Paul said, even to the Corinthians, he says, everything is ours. Paul is yours, and the world is yours, and Christ is yours. Have you made him yours, friend? Do you belong to him, and does he belong to you? And if he does, you've got something good going, I'll tell you that. There's no relationship quite like that today. You see, this book is a very wonderful book. It teaches us many things. And Ishi means my husband, but Baali means my Lord. That's all it means, my Lord. And it sounds like old Baal, does it not? Well, it's connected with Baal. You know, the Lord Jesus said there are going to be many in that day that are going to say, Lord, Lord, in thy name, we've done great things. We've done healing. We perform miracles. He's going to say, well, I don't even know you. May I say to you the important thing? The all-important thing is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not to run around and mouth saying he's my Lord and I'm doing great things for him and I can do great things today. My friend, it just narrows itself down what he said to Simon Peter by the Sea of Galilee, lovest thou me? Do you love him? And that was the problem with this nation here. They were far from God. Oh, they were calling him Lord. They said, yes, he's our Lord. But the day is coming when they're going to say, he's my husband. How personal that is. How intimate that is. And that's on the highest level. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
It's a precious thing to be so close to God that you use intimate language like that. All of us long for that kind of relationship. These studies in Hosea really help us understand how God loves us and is drawing us to himself. God's so patient in his love for us. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. At the beginning of the broadcast, we heard several letters, one from Iraq and one from Iran, and then another one from Myanmar. Let's pray for people from each of these countries who are searching for the truth today. Pray that they would see evidence of God's love in their lives and feel their hearts being drawn to Him, and then that they would have the courage to respond in faith to what they discover. You know, every day our World Prayer Team prays like this for people in a single country, one every weekday of the year. And you're invited to join our prayer team. The only commitment is to pray. We'll send you a short email prompt, and together we'll intercede for the people in a single country every day. Go to ttb.org for more details or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. If you want to get your heart ready for tomorrow's study, read Hosea chapter 2, verse 15 through chapter 3, verse 4. This is Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you then.
Unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.